Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when the men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I'm just going to pray for Peter as he brings this word to us today. Lord, thank you for Peter, and thank you for the words that he's got to say to us. I pray that they would speak to us. I pray that you would speak through him into everyone's hearts here, Lord. I pray you would give him the words to say and build him up and give him courage to say what is upright and true, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're at the end of a long journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. And though it's been a journey where we've had many different experiences, it's not always been an easy journey, has it? The preacher has taken us to the heights, but especially he's taken us to the depths and the deep struggles of human experience. He set before us some of the mysteries and the puzzles and the frustrations of human life. On this journey, we've asked some hard, difficult questions about the meaningless of life lived under the sun, life lived without God. But we've also acknowledged that even for we who know and love the Lord, life is not without its frustrations and pain and puzzles. Of course, some people look at the meaningless and the pain and the disappointment of life and they conclude that there is no God. We just need to make the best of life's painful reality. But the preacher couldn't disagree more. For him, the way to deal with these painful realities is not to run away from God or to deny his existence and his rule over our lives. It's to remember him, to acknowledge his existence and his rule over our lives. This is the secret of living. The problem isn't that people take God too seriously, it's that they don't take him seriously enough, says the preacher. It's when we push God out of our lives that we find ourselves in a purposeless place, a road to nowhere. Today, we come to face one of life's most painful realities, which when faced without God, is utterly meaningless. It's the fact that we're growing older, and ultimately we'll face death. Sometimes when I prepare a sermon, I think, well, who is this particularly going to be relevant to? And I think, well, this morning, it's relevant to all of us, isn't it? It's relevant to all of us, whatever our age. But this reality of death and old age, as we'll see, is utterly transformed as we put our faith in our Creator and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So here it is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In chapter 11, the earlier chapter, verse 9, the young were encouraged to let your heart give you joy during your youth. I hope if you're a young person, you're putting that into practice. You're enjoying life to the full. But we come now to some of the most famous words in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. The preacher is going to say that remembering our Creator while we have opportunity is especially important before age takes its toll upon our bodies and upon our brains. The young are not just urged to acknowledge that God is out there. That's not what remember your Creator means. It's an appeal to the young and to all of us to think carefully about our Creator while we have opportunity. It's not about just giving Him an occasional thought or calling on Him when life gets too difficult to bear. It's a call to live in God's presence daily in relationship with Him. It's about seeking to discover the glories and the greatness of God. To remember is to throw aside any thought that we are independent, self-sufficient people outside of our Creator. To remember our Creator is to give Him our full commitment. It's to live our lives in allegiance to Him as we seek to live out His purposes in our lives. To remember Him is to be convinced that the greatest joy in life will be experienced when we live with Him at the center. All our pursuits, all our passions under the sun will be empty and meaningless unless we make them less than the pursuit of our Creator. We need to make the pursuit of godliness our priority now. We need to do this urgently while we can, before it's too late, before those evil days come. And what are those evil days? Well, of course, he's talking about aging and death. And so we see here that we need to remember our Creator before we become old. Verses 1 to 5 are a vivid and poetic way of looking at the impact of aging upon our lives. I'm sure some of you will be able to relate to these images, probably more than others. And for some of you, these will be a little bit close for comfort. But these things will come to us all. They'll come to some faster than others, but they will come to us all. Verse 1, days of trouble are coming, says the preacher. Years are coming when it's hard to see anything good. That could be a description of old age, couldn't it? When you no longer have the physical strength you once had, and visits to the doctor become increasingly frequent, and you become more dependent upon others. Aging can be very, very hard. And when we find ourselves looking back, wishing that we'd made more of our younger, more active years. Various films have tried to capture the joys and the challenges of growing old positively. Films like The Bucket List or Driving Miss Daisy or The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. I have to say, I did watch that with Catherine recently, and it was sad that we actually quite felt could relate to it, which was really bad. But the reality is that old age, Catherine will shoot me for saying that, but the reality is that old age is hard.
It can be frustrating. Verse 2 talks about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars being darkened and the clouds returning after the rain. It could be a picture of the inability to enjoy the ordinary pleasures of life, which instead are replaced by anxiety and difficulty. And then there's those trembling keepers of the house and the strong men bent, and that the legs and the arms gradually getting weaker. And then there's the grinders, the teeth beginning to fall out, not able to handle a good, well-cooked steak anymore. And those dimmed windows. Speaking of fading eyesight, isn't it? One of the effects of old age is increasing isolation as you find yourself unable to get out and do the things that you once did. It was wonderful yesterday to be able to, on Saturday, to take out some of our older saints and to have a wonderful trip out with them. And we had a great time and really enjoyed it. But then we find so often as we go older that the doors on the street are shut and familiar activities. Here the sound of grinding is now just a distant memory. Old age is a time when sleep becomes more difficult. You rise up at dawn at the dawn chorus, but you're too deaf to hear the birds. But the irony is you can't hear it. And so all the daughters of song are brought low. Verse 5 describes the characteristics of old age. Fear, anxiety. Fear of heights, Emma. Happens when you're younger too. Terrors on the way. How many old people find busy streets so frightening? Journeys cause real anxiety and fear. And then we've got that description of the almond tree blossoming. It looks like an almond tree, when it blossoms, looks like a head of grey hair. Perhaps saying that when we get older, we don't have the looks that we once had. The grasshopper dragging itself along. A picture of the walking frame and sticks, maybe. And then there's desire failing. Maybe that's talking about reduced sexual drive. But I'm sure there are exceptions. All signs that life doesn't go on forever. How is this change, though, for believers? That's perhaps a picture, and you find that a really hard picture, particularly if you're younger. But how is that change for us as believers? Well, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, our risen Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." 2 Corinthians 4:16. When we remember our Creator, before old age, we can meet this season with growing joy, without fear, that we can end our days in peace, knowing that these weak and frail bodies are not our final home. One aging saint put it so well. His name was John. He said, "John Quincy Adams is well, but the house in which he lives at present is becoming quite dilapidated. It's tottering on its foundations. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out. Its walls are much shattered and it trembles with every wind. I think John Quincy will have to move out soon, but he himself is quite well." We need to remember our Creator, not only as we get old, but before we die. For some, death will creep up slowly. For some, it comes suddenly, like a storm. That's why it's the height of foolishness. We see this in verses 6 to 8. The height of foolishness to imagine that when we're older, that there will be time and even the desire to get right with our Creator. It's why that now, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Thank God that in His mercy and His grace that God does call people in their late years of life to come to Him. I rejoice. I remember Peter, who used to be a member of the church here, who came to the church in his late years, and he would often say, "Oh, if only I'd become a Christian earlier. If only I'd known the Lord when I was younger." But Peter died well. He knew the Lord. The need to get right with God now. before the harsh reality and the sudden violence of death is captured so powerfully in verses 6 to 7. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's a picture of this beautiful, precious bowl is a picture of life suddenly shattered as the link on the silver chain breaks. It's the water jar plunging to the bottom of the well where it's broken apart. Stark pictures of the irreversible nature of death, whether death comes upon us suddenly or whether it creeps upon us. It's so final. That's it. No wonder the preacher in verse 8 cries out, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. All is vanity. But friends, that's not how it always was. God the Creator made the world good. He made men and women in His image, something that we're going to explore this evening. But having created us, as Genesis 2 says, from the dust of the ground, He gave us personalities, He gave us intellect, He gave us abilities, responsibilities, and creativity. He created us to live. But because humanity did not remember their Creator, but rebelled against Him, seeking to pursue life their own way, death came into the world, and death, my friends, is a cruel reversal of all of God's intentions. Death reverses everything. It turns us back into colorless, lifeless dust. The atheist Bertrand Russell, he said this. He said, I believe that when I die, I rot. Nothing will survive. Do you know what? Bertrand Russell couldn't have been further from the truth. Death is not the end, friends. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Our final breath in these bodies will be our last on earth, but our spirit and our soul will live on. And on the day of judgment, we will stand before God. And all that we have done, all that we are, will be brought before our holy Creator. Before the judgment seat of God, verse 14. But this is where the Christian's hope of the resurrection changes everything. The New Testament teaches us that for those who in this life have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and King and yielded their lives to Him, death is not the end. Paul, writing to believers, said this, "For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that will not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Because Jesus Christ has stood in our place, taking the judgment that we deserve upon Himself, death for the believer is a doorway into life everlasting with our God and Savior. And so the preacher urges us to review our lives now while we have opportunity, to make sure that we are right with God. Because once death happens, there is no second chance. Don't believe that idea of purgatory. It's a lie. The Bible never mentions it. While we're in this world, we have opportunity. He isn't simply saying, remember your Creator because of the stark reality of death and the judgment to follow, though, is he? He's saying, no, receive Christ's forgiveness and come into a relationship with our Creator in life for life now. To follow Him is to know joy in our sorrow. It's to know peace in our troubles. It's to know power in our weakness. And even if we were to plan a deathbed conversion, we'd have missed out on the fullness of life that God wants us to enjoy now. So how do we remember our Creator? Chapter 12, verses 9 to 12. We're in the conclusion of the book. And at this point, the author, who has been silent, now begins to speak. And what we said earlier, remember your Creator doesn't mean give him an occasional thought every now and then, or live with a vague sense that he's out there somewhere, looking down on us. To remember our Creator means to make him the very foundation stone of our lives. We're to stake our lives upon him, to build every part of our lives and our thinking on him. But how do we do that? Well, we take careful note, the Bible says, of these words of wisdom contained in this book, verse 9 through to 12. We believe these words and we live our lives by them. And he tells us three things that we need to do with the words of Scripture. Verse 9 and 10. First, we must acknowledge the truth of Scripture. Not only was the teacher wise, but he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. We saw last Sunday evening, how truth has been downplayed in our society. But we can't ignore truth if we want to live in God's world well. What the preacher has written here are not mere opinions or vague observations about life. What he writes is upright and true. He's carefully investigated these things. He's examined life's puzzles, and led by the Spirit of God, he's come to these carefully considered conclusions. And so we who are preachers and teachers of God's word must do the same. We must present the truth of God, not our opinions. We need a passionate, all of us, preacher or listener, of the truth. If we're to make sense of life, that means taking our Bibles seriously. Taking the authority of the Bible seriously. It means studying it diligently and thoughtfully. But not only must we acknowledge the truth of Scripture, we should accept its wise correction. Verse 11, the words of the Bible are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. What on earth is that about? What's a goad? Well, you'd certainly know what a goad was if you were a sheep, because it's what a shepherd uses to stick it in the bottom to make it move. And it's like a stick with a nail in the bottom. And you'd know about it if you had a prod from a goad. You wouldn't forget it quickly. And so what he's really saying is this. Remember what God has said. The preacher's words here are not meant to just get us thinking about life's mysteries. These words are meant to lodge within our hearts and our minds so that they change us, they spur us on into action. And that's true of the whole Bible, isn't it? The Bible isn't there to fill our heads with knowledge. But like firmly embedded nails, on the one hand, we're to hang on it, those truths, to hold fast in times of danger and temptation. But deeply embedded nails also remind us that the truth needs to be hammered home into our hearts so that we live differently. Bible truth must lead to obedience. And unless it does, it's useless. Once the truth has gripped us, we need to live it out. Remember what James said? Don't just listen to the word of God and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. The word blesses us, says James, only when we put it into practice. And then, thirdly, we should submit to its ultimate authority or supremacy. We should submit to its ultimate supremacy. Verse 12, why should we listen to these words and not to anyone else's? Because the preacher's words are words given by one shepherd. And the shepherd is none other than God himself, as he's described in Psalm 23. And that means his words carry authority in our lives. Now, these words might not be filled with such breathtaking revelations of God's grace and glory that we find in other parts of the Bible, but the whole Bible is to grip our hearts and to impact on every part of our lives. Now, I'm sure that those words that we read in verse 12, that many bored university students working into the early hours of the morning have said these words, of the making of many books there is no end, and of much study it wearies the body. Michael, I'm sure you know it well. But I think what the preacher is saying here is not attacking book study. He's saying don't get distracted by novelty, by multitudes of ideas. Stick to the well-worn paths of the Bible. It's what the prophet Jeremiah said when he called God's wandering people back to faith-based and driven obedience. He says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. It's so easy, isn't it, to go looking for something new, something more exciting, rather than gripping to the unchanging truths of the Bible. But only by being convinced of the truth and the supremacy of the Bible in our lives and that the gospel is the only way for men and women, boys and girls to be saved, will we truly hold on to the Word of God. If we're always hedging our bets, one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian gospel, we're never going to be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ. But we come now to the final one. Why? Why should we remember our Creator? Verses 13 and 14. And the answer is because we were made for him, verse 13. Now all has been heard. This is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God made us for a relationship with himself. And without him, life is truly meaningless and empty. If we disregard the Maker's instructions and the purpose for which we were made, life will not make sense. That phrase, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, may seem like a bit of a hard saying to end the book. We think we'd like it to be on a higher level when we finish the book. For this is the whole duty of man. It may seem like it's saying that there's nothing better than to do your duty, obey God, or else. But duty is thought of something as we do reluctantly. But do you know that word duty isn't even in the original? It's not even in the original. I think probably a better translation would be something like this. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the wholeness of man. The secret of a whole life of wholeness is to fear God and to keep his commands. To fear God, what does that mean? Perhaps I use that phrase, fear God, and you go, oh, I don't like that phrase, fear God. What does it mean? Does it mean to be terrified about God? Well, here's a little acrostic to think about. Fear God. Next time you see that word fear God in the Bible, think of it like this. The F, I could have had a visual, but I think we've lost the PowerPoint, haven't we? So here's that we've got to remember this one. So F stands for have faith in God. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To fear God is to have faith that he exists. The universe shouts it out. Our hearts tell us it's true. Fear God. It's to have faith in God. That's the F. The E is experience God's grace. Until you've felt your guilt, until you've acknowledged the corruption of your heart and experienced God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, you will not fear God properly. Experience his grace. A. Be in awe at the majesty and the wisdom and wonder of God. To fear God is to reverence him, to be in awe at his majesty, and unfailing wisdom and power. And then R, to fear God is to resolve to do what he says. Or as Micah put it, what does God require of you but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly before your God? So fear God, have faith in him, experience his grace, bow in humble awe, and resolve to love and obey him. We're nearly there, brothers and sisters. Why remember your Creator? Because of where we are going. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This chapter has faced us with the reality of aging and death and the judgment that comes after death. And this judgment will be a searching and a rigorous judgment. If you're thinking, and you're not a Christian, you think, oh, I've got my way through life, I can get into heaven. No. It will be a searching thing. Nothing will be missed. Every action, every attitude, every thought will be exposed on that day. If we're to live now in the light of the judgment, it's crucial that we come to God, to stop putting ourselves at the center, to repent of our sin, to come to God. If we want to avoid God's wrath poured out upon us on that day, we must turn to the one who had God's wrath poured upon him, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we are not able to stand before him in God's grace. If we've rejected the opportunity to turn to him. But how different it will be on the day of judgment for the believer. Not only will we have known the joy of living for Jesus Christ in this world, but we will stand before our judge and we will be fully acquitted. And you might say to me, but what about all the stuff I've done? And no, it was laid upon Jesus Christ. So believer, remember your Creator. Don't hold back from living your life wholeheartedly for Christ your Savior, who has died and risen to grant you life in its fullness. Live now and on into eternity, when all those puzzles and seeming mysteries will become clear, and you will say, he did all things well. He did all things well. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word. We thank you that you've taken us through this book of Ecclesiastes. You've taught us many lessons. But Lord, we pray that we would allow those lessons to, like those firmly embedded nails, to go deep into our hearts. We pray that we would truly remember our Creator, whether we're in our youth or whether we're in our old age, to remember our Creator now, to give him central place in our lives, to give Jesus Christ, your Son, central place as we trust you as our Savior. And we thank you for that glorious hope that we have as Christian believers. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet saved, who's never trusted Christ, let them do it today, now, just a prayer away. Cry out to the living God. Cry out and ask for forgiveness, and you grant it freely. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do want to pray with one of us after the service, then I'll be around at the end, so will John and Jenny and others on the pastoral team will be around. Please just call upon them, ask them to just a word of prayer. They'd be very willing to pray with you.